but my wife and I have invented something. Actually, it's not original with us. We have been married 60 years, okay? Because we have been married for 5 years now, and we're counting each month as if it were a year. So it's 5 times 12 is 60. That's 60 years. And then on top of that, for those of you that are new here, and I see a lot of new faces, when our pastor married us, he stopped right in the middle of the sermon and he said, "Young people, I want you to listen to what I got to say. You know this couple here, they were married before. And between the two of them, they have 114 years of marriage experience, and that's the way you're supposed to do it." So, Joe, I'm not trying to top you up. I appreciate what you're saying. And I do want to thank you for praying for our daughter, Donna. And we encourage you to keep doing it. She is going through rough treatments every other week. And the pancreatic cancer is not really increasing. And some of the spots are actually decreasing. And the day after she goes through her treatment, it is so intense that for 18 hours, she just flat out. And then she snaps back like you couldn't believe, and she goes back to work. She works out of the home. She is the PR director of Republic Services in Winston-Salem, and she travels. She goes up to Virginia. She goes down to Georgia. And, you know, for somebody to do that, you know that God is working a miracle there. And I want to say, too, that God has been very good to me. I had my physical. My blood pressure is the same as it was when I was in high school. My weight is about 10 pounds off of what it was when I was in high school. And I just turned 88. So God has been good to me. And all the stuff I've been through in Africa, you wouldn't believe it. But I'm here for a purpose. And I know that God is not finished with me yet. So I give him all the praise and the glory. And I just want you to know that God has a task for each one of us to do. I don't care who you are. And if everyone in the body of Christ found out what their gift was and exercised it to the full, we'd be a lot farther ahead than we are right now. All right. Turn with me in your Bible to one of the most difficult Bibles, one of the difficult portions to deal with, but I'm going to try to do it today. The book of Job. So if you turn to the book of Job, I may not get all the way through this message this morning, but it's entitled The High Water Marks in the Book of Job. And the high water marks, high water mark is a phrase that, by dictionary, it's a point that represents the maximum rise of a body of water over land. Now, the Yadkin River between here and Winston has a high water mark near Yadkin College. And when the water gets up to that level, you know, beyond that, it's in flood stage. But in a sense of being metaphorically, it is the peak of an event. It is the high point in someone's life, the high point that they arrive at when everything else looks so bleak. For me, for example, one of the high points in my life has been to be in a country where for so many years there was so much darkness. And I want to tell you that God has moved so mightily in the Ivory Coast that the CMA in the Ivory Coast is probably as large or maybe even larger than the CMA in the United States. They had their annual council in a football stadium. We have annual council here and we have, 2,500 delegates? They had 25,000. And God is moving. There is a movement among the young people. There is a movement among the women. I'm giving you a missionary moment before I even get into the message. But this is a high water mark for me. Because the guy that's the president was one of my students. The guy that is the president of Alliance World Fellowship was also one of my students. I was his mentor. God put me there for that particular reason, for that particular time, along with other missionaries, of course, but I probably had the most exposure because they, one of them, and another one who became the rector of the seminary, these were students in the high schools when we went in and taught Bible in the public schools in the Ivory Coast. And God is at work. this is what you call a high water mark for me. And of course, a high water mark for me in that sense has been to be called by God to be a missionary as well as a pastor. And today, I want us to look at some high water marks for Job. Job went through some experiences that we all go through in a smaller way. And you're going to see that as we look through this. So look with me, and you know the story of the first chapter where Satan begins to interfere with Job's life and starts to mess around. He goes to God, and he is going to put Job to the test, and he's going to do something to all of his possessions. And you know how he lost everything. I mean everything. He lost all of his children. The children lost their houses. He lost everything. He lost the camels. What was it? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 500 donkeys, and many servants, and 7 sons and 3 daughters. Terrorism, robbers, catastrophic weather. I don't know how anything more could come upon somebody. And Job went through this. And this is because God allowed Satan to do this to him. There are sometimes, hear me carefully, God allows certain things to happen in our lives because it will call our attention to things that we need to pay attention to that we don't have the time to listen to otherwise. And so Job has gone through all of this, and he responds in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. So if you have your Bible, you're going to have to follow me through, and we're going to look at, I don't know if I'll get through all 8 of them. There are 8 high water marks in the life of Job. And I'm going to show you in each one of these situations, when we look between one high point and another high point, we're going to look at the intervening thing that was so dark. But here he comes to this particular time, and in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter what I have lost. God is still there, and I will bless his name. And notice verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. No questioning, no arguing. Lord, why did all this happen to me? Look at what I had to go through this week. Man, I went down to Atlanta. I left at 7 o'clock. I'm telling you the truth right now. I went down to visit a 100-year-old pastor that I worked with in First Alliance Church, which was the highest church in missionary giving. And he's 100 years old, sharp as a tack, Dr. Walter Sandell, if any of you know him. And so we left at 7 o'clock in the morning. You know what time we arrived in Atlanta? 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I have never seen such traffic in all my life. Close calls for accidents. When you go 10 miles, and it takes an hour to go 10 miles, you know you're in some bad traffic. And I figured, well, things are going to improve. And the next day I got out, and there's more traffic out there again. I figured coming north, everything's going to be okay. I could have said, Lord, why did you allow all of this to happen to us? Look at all the time that's been wasted and so forth. But we had such a visit with Walter Sandell. I mean, we laughed together, we hugged together, we cried together, we prayed together, and I don't care what happened during the trip, we were going to go to the aquarium. We wanted to go to the aquarium. We thought it stayed open until 9 o'clock at night. We got there at 5:15 and went in, paid $25 in the garage, and get to the ticket office, and they say, well, there's only 45 minutes left. What? Well, I was a little bit on the perturbed side, to say the least. They said, well, you got your information off Google, and their information is not correct. At any rate, all of that, just to say that I could have said at that particular time, Lord, why did you allow all of this stuff to happen to us? You know, we all, that's nothing compared to Job, but I'm going to tell you, I'm being transparent with you. I was pretty angry. I was ready to shoot somebody. If I had gotten a hold of somebody, I might have gotten put in jail. I talked to the security, and As a matter of fact, the security called me up and they apologized for the fact that I was treated the way I was at the ticket office. But at any rate, however that worked out, I did not complain. And I told Nancy, I don't care what happened, just to be in maybe the last few days of this man's life was worth it all. We were blessed. You can get your tissues out, Nancy. You can start crying again. But how about you? Do you go through some of those kind of experiences? I know that you do. And I just want you to understand that when I go through each of these places where he had a high watermark, I'm going to ask two questions. And I? And you. How about you? How many of you have not been through a difficult experience in your life? Raise your hand. I don't see anybody out there. So you have been through it. All right, look with me at test number two. So Satan realizes that he didn't manage to overcome Job in this situation. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Job loses his health completely. And he's afflicted with these body boils. I looked it up. What's it called? Hidradenitis suppurativa. And they use Cosentyx to treat it today. So that's, you get boils all over inside and outside your body. And Job was really going through a terrible physical time. And you know it. You've read the book enough. I don't have to describe all of the different situations. And now, what happens? Sore boils from the sole of his head, verse 7, chapter 2, down to the sole of his feet, to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself. And then his wife said to him, imagine that. You ever had a problem with your wife, gentlemen? Ladies, have you ever had a problem with your husband? I'm sure you have, if you're honest. And here his wife goes on and says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. What a state. Does that sound like good marital relationships? Well, we all who are married, Joe was honest, I'm honest, we all go through our hard times, I'm German background, my wife is Irish background, so it does get a little heated up every once in a while. You know that? And we have our hard times, but if we wind up with a kiss, we're okay. But I want to tell you that in all of this, verse 10, look what it says in verse 10. And he said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In other words, sure, we like to have good things happen, but we have to accept the adversity at the same time. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. My mouth has gotten me into trouble more times in many situations than the hairs on a camel's back. And I want to tell you, I don't think I'm the only one. Life is tough. Life is rough. And sometimes when you're righteous and you want righteous things to be done and you're running into people that are doing everything the wrong way and you have to deal with it in business and you have to deal with it in your relationships with those kind of people, it makes it difficult. So I say, and I feel like Job sometimes. And you? And how do you respond? How do you respond? I want to be able to say, in all of the stuff that happens to me, I did not sin with my lips. Unfortunately, I can't say that. But this is a high water mark in the life of Job. With all he has gone through, and you see what he has suffered, for him to be able to say that, that is a tremendous high water mark. Now, what comes up and is in chapter 2, verses 11 through 3, chapter 3, verse 26, the three friends, and the best thing that they did was they sat for a week and didn't say anything. If they had stayed that way, it would have been all right. And a lot of times, when you're going through suffering, it's the wise guys that come along that have all the answers and tell you what you can do and so forth. So let's move to test number 3. So in comes this guy by the name of Eliphaz in chapter 4. And I'm going to just boil it down for you. Eliphaz begins to accuse Job, and he said, the reason you're going through all this is because you are not innocent. You are not innocent. Chapter 4, verse 7. You are going through all of this, and you are a fool, and God is punishing you. Chapter 5, verse 17. I have been in counseling sessions when I've heard, I'm sorry to say it, other preachers say to somebody, you're sick because you sinned. We should never say that. I'm going to tell you right now, that is not any way to respond to somebody who's going through the kind of situations, but maybe you have been unjustly criticized when you've been going through difficult times, and you don't know how to respond to somebody like that. But I want you to see in chapter 6, verse 10, Job's wonderful third response. Third high water mark, chapter 6, verse 10. So turn there in your Bible and let's look at it together and let me read it for you. It is still my consolation after accusations of this sort. It is still my consolation and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I rejoice that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. And me, I have failed over and over again in situations like this. And you? Well, you know, we all go through these situations. I've had people tell me why I was having certain problems. And, you know, they were trying to be helpful, but sometimes helpfulness hurts. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's trying to help you and you find out that instead of helping you, they're actually hurting you? And they think that they're helping you. The best thing to do would be like the three friends when they first got there. Just sit down and keep your mouth shut. That's the best thing to do. Don't try to give your ideas when you know that they're not going to work. So that's number three. Now, test number four. We go to chapter 8 because after this particular situation, Job goes into a time of lamentation. Now, this is a cathartic. This is something that sometimes we need to do. We need to go and we need to lament before God. When you have a death in the family, you go through a time of lamentation. When you have a tremendous failure in your life in a situation, you go through and you lament the things. You talk to the Lord about it. You've learned, cast your care upon Him, and He will care for you. You learn to go to the Lord and make things known to Him. And then when you do that, you're able to move ahead. Otherwise, if you don't do that, if you keep yourself stuck in negativity, you become negative. And all of your life becomes negative. I remember, and I shared this with my wife yesterday, there was a professor in college, and he held a glass of water in his hand like this. And he just stood there like this. And for 20 minutes, and finally somebody said to the professor, what are you trying to do? And he said, do you think there's a problem here? And he went on, and he just held that there for a large part of the class. And he said, has anything changed in what's in my hand? What would relieve the situation? Well, dump the water out. And he finally got to the point where he said, the simple thing to do is put it down. And in life, there are some of the heavy issues that hit us, and we try to hold them up. We try to bear up under them. We try to manage with those things, and we just can't do it. The best thing to do is just lay it down, forget it, and move on. There are some things that have happened to me in my life. If I were to go back and look at, there was one time on the mission field, I'm going to be absolutely honest with you, I preached a message and I got severely criticized for preaching that message. And maybe it was not totally appropriate the way I did it, because I was preaching against fetishism, which is the use of little small idols. And I took one idol and I cracked it over the pulpit and threw it away. And that was a little bit anti-cultural, and I was told about it. But I was severely criticized for that. And following that event, we had our annual conference, and one of our pastors from North Carolina was out in the Ivory Coast to be our speaker. I never said anything to anybody. I don't know anything about it. But one of the first things he said was, there is a problem among your group. You have a spirit of criticism. You are criticizing somebody. I didn't tell him that. Now, I don't know of anybody else that told him that. Well, God worked that out. And I'm going to tell you, we let stuff go by in our churches, and we don't deal with them. And I've told you before that in the Ivory Coast, the reason everything broke loose in the Ivory Coast is because those two elders who did not talk to one another, one day finally got right with each other. Instead of one walking down this aisle and the other one down that aisle, and they never greeted one another, they had an issue against each other. Once they got that straightened out, that's when the revival broke out in the Ivory Coast, and the church grew from 8,000 to 10,000 to over 200,000. When things are right in the church will grow. And when the church does not grow, we need to search ourselves. But at any rate, this guy Bildad comes along, and then this is the doubt caster. This guy comes in, and if you look at chapter 8, look in your Bible with me, and I want you to notice a few words. If your son sinned against him, if you would seek God, if you are pure and upright, the doubter, what he's trying to tell Job is that you have forgotten God and you are godless. Well, Job goes back into reminiscing, and he goes in and he responds in faith and humility in chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. We won't look there. In chapter 10, well, maybe we should. Chapter 9, verse 15. Notice how Job responds to this kind of an accusation. If, and you have forgotten God, you are godless. All right, look at chapter 9, verse 15. For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. You talk about humility in a place of suffering. Sometimes that's what we have to do when we're in a time of suffering. And in chapter 11, we come to this other guy, Zophar. He enters the situation. And you know what he says to Job? He said, I'm not going to read the passages, but I'm going very quickly through here because I want to hit these highlights, these high water marks, and I want to come to a conclusion at the end. Zophar says, you are a talkative, scoffing boaster. You want proof of that? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. You are an idiot. Anybody ever call you an idiot? That's a nasty slur. You want to know what Job's answer is? And this is one of my favorite verses in all of it, in all of the book. Well, there are about three of them that are my favorites. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't care what God allows to happen in my life. I don't care what people say to me. It doesn't matter. The worst thing that they can say about me is probably not worse enough if they knew the truth. And though God slay me, yet will I trust him. This is where God wants us to come when we are opposed, when people are falsely accusing us. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you've been through situations like that. You've been through times when people have castigated your personality and your reputation. Have you responded the way Job does? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you'll notice I did my sermon a lot differently today. I usually have it on a big sheet of paper. I've made a sheet of paper for each one of these highlights so that I wouldn't get off track here. So now we're in chapter 15. Re-enter Eliphaz. He comes back on the scene, and he picks up his argument against Job, and he says in chapter 15, verse 20, Job, you are a wicked man. You are a wicked man. If you were a good man, you wouldn't be suffering like you are. And Job reminisces to acknowledge God's hand against him in chapter 16 and 17. And then comes in Bildad. And he adds more agony to the situation, seemingly casting out Job in his thoughts and statements. Your memory perishes. You are unremembered. You do not know God. And Job responds with his answer, number 5, chapter 19. Look with me. Chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Now, I'm doing this because I want you to see that even though the book of Job is hard to understand, there are these 8 highlights in his life where he comes out victoriously in between all of these dark spots that happen in his life. And you are going through them. I know you are. And I'm going through them. And you know I am. None of us is perfect. But God wants us to learn to triumph like Job triumphed. And what did Job do? What did Job do? Chapter 19. Look at this. Verses 25 and 26. As for me, I don't care what you've got to say. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. That's the end line, folks. That's the touchdown. That's where we're moving. I don't care how bad it gets in your life. And I've been through some rough times. You know, you new people don't know my background, but I was born and raised in New York City, three blocks from the headquarters of the Valachi Mafia. Lee Harvey Oswald went to the same school that I went to, one block over from where I lived. Highest crime area in New York City. If my parents hadn't moved out, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be dead. And I had to come out of that kind of life. When I found the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when everything turned around. So a lot of bad stuff has happened to me. But I want you to know, I don't care how bad things are that happened to me. And I've been to death's door four times. And I ain't dead yet, because God still has something for me to do. I think I told you I turned 88. I'm retired. I just don't know when it's going to start. I'm done here today. I preach on Tuesday in our church. So as the Lord opens the door for me, I go. He didn't give me a blood pressure that's 178 over, what is it, whatever it is, 180 over 120. He didn't give me that kind of blood pressure just because I was a good boy. It's because he has a job for me to do. And I'm going to do it as long as he calls me. I pray that I go with my boots on. You've heard me say that before. But this is the way Job answered. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh, I shall see God. The worst that can happen to me is going to be followed by the best thing that can happen to me. And that's Job. He will resurrect me. And you, it'll happen to you also. Number six, bear with me. We're almost there. I got 10 minutes left. All right. Re-enter Zophar. Chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, verse 5. And Zophar says to Job, the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless is momentary. Once again, Job, you're just a wicked man. You are a wicked man. You are a godless person. And so even though you've got some joy, it's just momentary. And then, this is the kind of a thing where you could ask that question, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? There is no answer to those two questions. It just happens. As I tell people, it's life. That's the way life is. Some people have a harder time than others do. And some people have less of a hard time. But life is filled with frailties. And in chapter 22, verses 4 through 6, look at that one. He says, Zophar, Eliphaz came back and doubled up with Zophar. And he says in chapter 22, verses 4 to 6, is it because of your reference that God reproves you? That he enters into judgment against you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause and stripped men naked. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know where these guys got their information. They were a bunch of clowns is what they were. And you need to just write in your little book that most of the people that criticize you are probably a bunch of clowns anyway. You don't need to listen to some of the stuff that people are saying about you. And Job's victorious response, I love it. Chapter 23, verse 10. Oh, I love this verse. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You people are half dead from the belly button up, I'll tell you. Can't you say amen to some of this stuff? Oh, I tell you, God is so good. It doesn't matter what happens. We are just part of his program, and he is working in our lives, and we know that regardless of how things happen, when we are finished being tested and tried, we will come forth as gold. And in chapter 24, Bildad ends the argument of the three in chapter 25 in six short verses, to which Job rebukes him and the others with a prolonged speech that goes on until chapter 31, where another person comes in, and I have never been able to figure out, I think I have an idea about who Elihu was. How many of you have an idea of who Elihu was, if you know the book? I think this was an Old Testament personification of Jesus in the Old Testament. You read that particular portion, and you see if that's not so. But so, at the end of chapter 37, God answers Job. Now he's going to hear from somebody that he really needs to hear from. He's going to hear from God in chapter 38 through 42. And when God gets done speaking to him in chapter 38 through 42, in response to all of that, here's Job's response. I lay my hand on my mouth, chapter 40, verse 35. I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken, and I will add no more. There comes a time in your life when you just need to shut your mouth and forget trying to justify yourself or justify your situations. You just need to recognize that God will have the final word. And here's the final word, which to me is the highest of the high water marks. Chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Through it all, if you wind up seeing God in the process of all of your difficulties and all of your situations that you go through and all of the junk and the garbage that you have to filter through in your life, if you wind up seeing God in it, my friend, it's worth it all. And I will tell you once again, when I was at death door number one and they were preparing the funeral, you've heard the story, you old folks that are here, but some of you new ones, when they were preparing my funeral in Africa, and they were sure I was going to die. And I was laying in my bed. I had dwindled down to a walking skeleton with tropical hepatitis. No cure for that. I didn't know what to do with it. But at any rate, I was there. And in the nighttime, I saw Jesus. That's all I needed. I've heard about you with the hearing of my ear, Lord. But I see you now. I see you. And I'll tell you what, I have never forgotten that, and I will never forget that. And I don't care what I have to go through in my life, whatever it is, I know that I have heard of you, Lord, by the ear. I've heard you preached about, I've heard all of this, but now my eye sees you. My eye sees you. Now, these are the high water marks in Job, and you need to come to these high water marks in your life each time you go through these situations. And don't tell me you don't go through them, because I know that you do. You're just as human as I am. We are all in the same boat. Now, here are the lessons that I want to close with. I know this has been a different message than I usually preach, but it's what you can't believe how I wrestled this week with what the Lord wanted me to do. I had one message already, and the Lord got me another message. And at the same time, I'm preparing my message for Tuesday in our church. So I'm working on these three messages, and of course, driving my wife crazy in the process. So I'm studying this message, and the Lord finally said to me, no, the message that I gave this morning, this is the message I want you to give to them over there in Statesville. So if you got it and you've got a problem with it, don't come to me. You know where you need to go. But here are several lessons that I get from Job. All eight for sure, but summarize. Times of suffering are part of life, intended by God to draw us closer to himself. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. I don't care what it is that has happened in your life, or what the reason was for it to happen. Look to God, and he wants you to come closer to him. Do not allow the enemy to tell you otherwise. We listen to the enemy too much is what the problem is. Do not allow the enemy to tell you otherwise. Seek to know, seek to hear, seek to see Almighty God in the process. The end of suffering is to create in us the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to look like Jesus when we come out. We want to look like Daniel and his three friends and all that they went through. I love that place where they came out. The smell of smoke wasn't even on them. The fire didn't even bother them. God wants to bring us through in that particular way. Our suffering in the end pales in comparison to what Jesus went through for us. And the next time you're suffering, just remember what he suffered on the cross. Because the physical suffering was just a minor part of it. The fact that every one of your sins in this room, every one of the sins of everybody in Statesville, in Winston-Salem, in North Carolina, in the United States, in Africa, from all ages, all of that was laid on Jesus, on the cross. Number three, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, the called according to his purposes. Put your hand on your mouth and shut up. Excuse me, but I'm an upfront person. I say it like it is, and if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But sometimes the best thing to do is just to keep your mouth shut and not say anything. Because when you open your mouth, then you do show how stupid you are, how stupid I am. Yes. Did you ever find yourself in that position? Or am I just talking about myself? Be honest with me. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I see some hands. That's good. I see one there. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Learn to hold your mouth and believe God that all things will work together good. Number four, meeting God through it all is the ultimate aim of it. And number five, God uses, catch me here real well, God uses our suffering, our victorious suffering, to show the world the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. The world looks at us to see how we react to the things that we're going through. And that's what's going to open the door. People are going to come up to you and say, you're different than most people I know. And there the opportunity is for you to present the gospel to them. I can't tell you how many times, and we've said this, I'm going to say it for the benefit of the new folks here. Nancy and I make it a point, every time we go out, we pray and ask us, and we ask him to lead us to somebody who needs a word from the Lord. And I'll just give you the one illustration that, I mean, I can give you many of them. But when you're standing in Walmart and you're shopping, and you're talking with your wife, and some stranger comes through the door and walks straight up to you and says, would you two please pray for me? Wow. Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, start praying in the morning before you go to Walmart, and you might find that God will give you somebody to witness to. And, I mean, my wife can get into a witness situation with anybody. And I've seen situations where in the middle of the parking lot, when she's done, they're hugging one another. It is exciting. And I'm going to tell you that God uses the difficulties that we go through to make us able to demonstrate to other people how good God is to us in spite of all that's going on. I've said what I think I came here to say. Whether you understand it or not, I don't know. But it's what I felt the Lord wanted you to have today. And so if you have a problem, you can talk to me about it. But I hope you'll take it home and you'll look at the book of Job in a different way. There are 8 highlights. And between each highlight, there are these dark periods. Highlight 1, dark period. Highlight 2, dark period. Highlight 3, dark period. And you look at it that way, and you'll get a blessing out of Job that maybe you never got before. Let's pray. Father, as I sat in my chair even this morning, I thought of other things to say, and I've asked you to bring to my mind the things that you wanted me to say, and I've tried to say what I needed to say as easily as I could, but I know that this is a word that we need. We are living in a very hurtful world. We are surrounded by people that want to hurt us. There are people that want to hurt us spiritually. There are people that want to hurt us physically. There are people that are, there are things going on in our world. We know that your return has to be very soon, Lord. We see these things happening. We are certainly in the last days. There is no doubt about that in my mind. And certainly I'm a lot closer than some of these young people to seeing Jesus. Even if he doesn't come back, I'll see him before they will. But Lord, one way or another, we're going to see you one day. And we want to be able to stand before you and hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we just give ourselves to you. Give us a new approach to how we deal with the issues that come across our lives. Deliver us from imbibing of the spirit of the age, which is just grudging and blaming and nastiness. And this is just so much going on around us, Lord. Kids in school getting in fights with one another, shooting one another. Lord, we never lived in a day like this. And we just pray that you would help us to be the people in the midst of these situations that demonstrate that Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. Use it to open people up to listen to us as we share with them the gospel, because that's why you put us here, and that's what it's all about. So dismiss us with your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and in the midst of it all give you peace. Amen.